Colossians 1. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 17 this morning. Last week, we focused in on the first phrase of verse 15, right? He, we're talking about the beloved Son, Jesus, the one the verse before says, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and in whom we know he is the image, he is, or who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is Lord of all.
Amen.
Two or three other verses in that passage, and every single phrase, really, every verse is screaming that big idea to us. Jesus is Lord, and he's Lord of all. We saw last week that Paul heaps up reasons why that's true. He just puts reason upon reason upon reason for you to believe and embrace and enjoy the truth that Jesus is Lord of all. And so last week, we saw Jesus is Lord of all because he's God made visible. Paul begins by telling us who Jesus is in relation to God. He is God. He shares his nature. He has his natural image, his essence. And now he begins to tell us about who Jesus is in relation to creation. And he tells us he's the creator. Jesus is Lord of all because he's the creator, the glorious inheritor, the source and sustainer of it all. That's what we're going to learn today in the next few verses as we press into this. Jesus is Lord of all because he's creator, he's the glorious inheritor, and he's the source and sustainer of all. I would like to summarize with one word what Paul teaches us about Jesus' relationship to creation in these verses. His. It's his. It's all his. Creation, Paul says, is in him. It is by him. It is through him. And it is for him. It's his. Are you his? It's his. If we had any confusion or doubt as to what Paul was claiming concerning Jesus being God when he said he is the image of the invisible God, if we had any doubt or confusion, well, the fog in our mind should start burning off quickly as we keep reading. As we read this phrase, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. It seems clear enough. Sadly, there, since the 4th century AD, have been those who have misconstrued, twisted, misused, and abused this phrase, the firstborn of all creation. In the 4th century AD, there was a teacher in the church named Arius. Arius began to teach that phrase meant that Jesus was the first created being. The early church fathers saw that for the heresy it was, and they rightly labeled it heresy very quickly and began to put together the creeds and confessions, some of them that we still love and express today. Jesus, they were quick to point out, is said to be the first born, not the first created. That's an important distinction. If the Holy Spirit through Paul wanted to say that Jesus was the first created being of the creation, he would have said it. There are words for that. That's not what he said. He said he's the first born. Arius also taught that Jesus is Lady Wisdom in Proverbs 8. So if you go read Proverbs 8, I think we read it or recited it some maybe a week or two ago. You know, it talks about wisdom being with God in the beginning and wisdom was created. I need to do a little bit of apologetic work for you today because you'd think that after, you know, the 4th century, it was refuted very clearly in the 4th century. You'd think it would have died and gone away. It's very much still alive, this heresy, this teaching that this means Jesus was the first created being. It's still taught by followers of Arius. They might not call themselves that, but they are. They call themselves today Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. There are other cults, I'm told, in this area who also still teach this. It is very odd to say that Jesus, the beloved Son of God, is Lady Wisdom. Now look, our culture might be confused in these matters, but I assure you, Almighty God is not. The Son of God is not a lady. That's not a Proverbs 8's not literal. It's poetic and metaphorical. It's clear if you read it. A lot of the Proverbs speak that way, and the Psalms speak that way. They personify a trait of God. Personified here is wisdom. And if you read Proverbs 8 and then 9, and there are two ladies in Proverbs, aren't there? There's Lady Wisdom and there's Lady Folly, and they're calling out, seeking converts. And of course, it's a metaphor to help us run to the truth of God. Jesus is first born, not first created. So what I want us to do today is spend some time studying this phrase in two contexts. It's how you should study pretty much everything in the Bible, by the way. Everything in the Bible has two contexts, right? It has a biblical context. It's related to everything else in the whole book. And it has an immediate context, the verses before and after it. Right? That's what we're going to do. If we do that, if I believe you could ever convince a Jehovah's Witness to maybe sit down without someone over their shoulder telling them exactly what they should think about these words, I don't think they would come to the conclusions they're being told to come to if they would simply do this. I like what scholar Karen Jobes says, just to clarify the difference in Proverbs 8 and what Colossians says about Jesus here. She says this, quote, "Jesus was not a child of wisdom, Sophia." That's Lady Wisdom. "Jesus was not a child of wisdom, Sophia," as some theologians would claim. "Rather, the pre-existent Christ created the wisdom, Sophia," found in Proverbs 8 and all that she represents. That's exactly what Colossians 1:15 says in 16. Anything that is created, Jesus created it. So if Proverbs 8 says wisdom was created, guess who created it? Jesus. The Greek word for firstborn is prototokos. Everyone say that 4 times. No, I'm just kidding. Prototokos. It can mean first in time. Or it can mean first in rank. Or it can mean both at the same time. Let me give you an example of first in time. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was being used by Jesus and the apostles in his day, we read that the death angel moved through Egypt and it killed all the firstborn sons who were not sheltering behind the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Now that's clearly a reference to the firstborn in time. Here's another reference that I think shows you how it can be both time and rank. In Luke 2:7, Jesus is called Mary's firstborn son. The Bible tells us Mary had other sons. Jesus was her firstborn in time, her very first, obviously. She gave birth to him as a virgin. But I think Mary and all of Jesus' siblings, some of them wrote in the Bible, and so we know they would testify he's also first in rank. James says, I'm just his slave. I'm just his servant. He's firstborn in time, but firstborn in rank. And this is primarily or commonly the way the Bible uses this word, prototokos, firstborn. Let me give you some examples. God called Israel his firstborn son in Ezekiel 4:22 and Jeremiah 31:9. Here that word clearly means not anything about Israel in reference to time. It means they are special to God. They are chosen by God, that they've been given a special status, that he's going to make them a nation and kingdom of priests for his own glory, to bear his own name to the nations. That's what it means to call Israel his firstborn son. It's not as if God is literally giving birth to sons. Israel is first in precedent, first in rank, first in status as God's chosen old covenant people. Psalm 89, verse 27, God calls David his firstborn son, and then goes on and says, I will make you the greatest of the kings of the earth. Do you see in its context how clear it is? The word firstborn means greatest, supreme. David is not in any sense, in a temporal time sense, God's firstborn son. He's first in rank. God says, I'm going to make you the greatest. You're my chosen boy. I'm giving you special status on the earth. In fact, oddly enough, David was literally the last born son, literally, of his parents, right? He was the youngest. So this word cannot mean what so many false teachers want it to mean. This is why, by the way, I prefer the translation of the Greek in Colossians 1:15, that he is the firstborn over all creation. It can be translated the firstborn of all creation, but it can also legitimately in the Greek be translated, he is the firstborn over all creation. And I translate it that way because the context demands it. The context tells you clearly that's the meaning here. He is first in rank, first in precedence, first in priority. He's the highest value over it all. The whole context of the Bible, I would argue, but without a doubt, the whole immediate context of this passage in Colossians is screaming at us, supreme. He's supreme. It's his rank. It's his preeminence, right? Do you see this in Colossians 1? Every phrase is shouting at you. Jesus is Lord of all. He's supreme. In fact, in verse 18, Paul uses the word again, doesn't he? He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might be supreme, preeminent, have first place in all things. The context is clear. We're talking about first in supremacy, first in rank. He's firstborn from the dead. He's not the first one that rises from the dead, right? You know your Bibles. Elijah and Elisha, God both used both of those guys to raise people from the dead. Jesus raised people from the dead. He's not the firstborn in time from the dead. He's first in supremacy over the dead. He's the first to raise himself. He's the first to be raised in the unique, powerful way that he's raised, never to die again, fully conquering sin and death. He's first in supremacy over the dead. Amen, church? Amen. Hallelujah. He's the source of your resurrection life. I'm preaching next week's sermon. In the Bible, friends, there's never any blurred lines about the creator-creature distinction. Not in the Bible, there's not. Everything in the Bible is either creator or created. There's nothing else. And the Bible is crystal clear on who is the creator. Your Old Testament leaves you no doubt, does it, about who created everything. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. There's that phrase, heavens and earth, again, that Paul uses. It's a Jewish way of saying everything, the whole universe. Every molecule, every electron, proton, neutron, everything. There's not one thing that God didn't create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that Yahweh, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Isaiah 45, verse 9 and 12. Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, I made the earth and created man on it. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and who formed the earth and made it. He is God. Nehemiah 9, 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Friends, we could go on and on. Everywhere you look in your Bibles, you are told that God, that El, Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah is the creator of everything. The Hebrew verb for create is bara. It means to bring into existence out of nothing, to create from nothing. I tell you in the Bible, only God baras. You'll never find people barahing in the scripture. The New Testament also supports this concept. In Romans 4, 17, Paul says, God is the one who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Humans only take what already exists and we modify it. But from a biblical perspective, we do not create. God brings into existence the things that do not exist. And so I ask you, what's the confusion about here? But why are we confused about what Paul means? Firstborn over all creation. Well, if we were confused, Paul goes on and clarifies it with the very next phrase, doesn't he? He fleshes it out and grounds it in the next phrase, which says for or because all things were created by Him, or it can be rendered in Him. Friends, I'm telling you, if Jesus is a created being, then throw your Bibles away and let's go home. We have absolutely no reason to believe that anything else in the Bible can be true. I don't know if anything is clear in all the Bible than the truth that God is the creator of everything, that the God of the Bible created everything. And so if it's not true that the God who created the Bible is the beloved Son, why would we trust anything else the Bible says? If Jesus is not God, then nothing else can be trusted, because the Bible's crystal clear on this. Because, Paul says, in Him, or it can be translated by Him. The point's the same. Actually, like in Him. Because in Him, all things were created. You understand why I like in Him? It's also by Him, but I like in Him because that means it is inherent to Him to create. It is in Him to have the power to create all things. Well, that can only be true of God. In Him, all things were created. Jesus is both the actor and the agent of creation. He's the source, as we'll see, and the sustainer of creation. This is taught to us elsewhere in the New Testament as well. John 1, 1 through 4. You're very familiar with this, aren't you? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Your Jehovah's Witness friend will tell you their translation, the New World Translation says, and he was a God. It's okay, go ahead and play their game. Okay, just ask them, which God is he then? If he's a God, which one? Well, John tells you, keep reading. He was in the beginning with God. All things, and I like a literal translation of the NASB, all things came to be. All things came into existence through him, and without him, nothing that came to be came to be. Which God is he? He's the one that created everything. And then John goes on and says, in him was life. Who can that be true of other than God? He has life inherent to himself. And that life was the light of men. Hebrews we read last week. Let's do it again. It's good stuff. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1, beginning at verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. There's our word again, firstborn. Clearly not being used as a reference to time. He's firstborn, and therefore, even the angels must worship him. He's first in priority, first in rank. He's supreme because he's the creator, the actor, the agent. Paul goes on, as we're going to see next week, let me just whet your appetite for next week. But Paul says things like, he is the beginning in Colossians chapter 1. He is the beginning. Notice it's not he had a beginning. He is the beginning. In other words, everything derives from him. He's the spark. He's the source of it all. The entire created realm, friends, owes its existence to the Son of God's love. He is before all things, Paul says. Before them in rank, before them, yes, in time, he preexisted them. All things come from him. All of this is just adding oomph. Just adding reason upon reason upon reason. Evidence upon evidence upon evidence. As God, Jesus has no beginning. Eternally begotten, the early church father said. Eternally begotten of God. The Spirit eternally proceeding. One God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He had no beginning, but as creator, he is the beginning. Do you see the distinction? Creation started somewhere, didn't it, at a point in time? And it started when Jesus started it. This truth, I think, sheds a whole lot of light on Genesis 1:27. God said, let us make man in our image. Who's he talking to? Got to be talking to himself. We're made in God's image. If you go on, you read, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, He created them. Now, those pronouns don't match up. Not even in Hebrew. No, they don't match up in English or Hebrew. If let us make man in our image, you would expect the next line to say, so they created them in their own image. But God's not a they. God's never called they. He can talk to himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have an inter-Trinitarian conversation and say, let us make man in our image. But he is not a they. He is a he. One God, three persons. And Colossians 1 is adding Trinitarian understanding to Genesis 1:27. What was happening there? And friends, don't miss it. I'm laboring, I hope, not in vain here. I hope you're going to be more equipped next time you get that knock on your door. But I also want you to understand the beauty of what Paul is saying about Jesus here. I'm afraid that the false teachers and the heretics have missed the point of the whole Bible by what they've done. Paul makes it very, very clear that it was God the Son who scooped up the dust of the ground and formed man. It was Jesus, God the Son, who took that man and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living soul. It was the Son of God's love that took the rib from Adam and made Eve and married them. And he did it. He did it all knowing it would cost him all. He did it knowing I'll bleed out for Adam's race. This man and his wife and their race will cost me everything. I'll be skewered to a cursed tree and become a curse myself for this man and his wife's race. Do you see why I'm afraid they're missing the point of it all? Paul says, it wasn't just created by him and through him. It's created for him. You see that little prepositional phrase in your Bible in Colossians? All things have been created through him and for him. He did it for his own glory. The whole purpose of creation, friends, is to please Jesus, to honor Jesus, to glorify Jesus. This phrase, for him, strengthens our interpretation of the firstborn over all creation, doesn't it? This is inheritance sonship language. The firstborn son was the inheritor. The firstborn son got all that was the father's. Jesus, as David Powell comments, is both the agent and goal of creation. It's his. It's his. It's all for him. John Calvin said creation is a theater for God's glory and redemption. Creation has a purpose. You have a purpose. We're headed somewhere, folks. That's good news in our crazy world, isn't it? You're not the product. I don't care how many teachers tell you. I don't care how many doctoral professors tell you. You're the product of some godless, atheistic, mindless, spontaneous eruption of evolution. That's from hell. Amen. It's not true. You're made for him. You're his. Everything is for him. It's all headed to his pierced feet. You hear me? It's all headed for his pierced feet. Come back next week. I'll preach on that a little more. Creation is for Christ. By Christ. For Christ. All right, so let me summarize where we are now, and then I want to whet your appetite a little bit for next week. Can I do that? Some of you look like you're going to let me do it. Good. I was going to do it anyway. Jesus created at a point in time so that he could be incarnated at a point in time in order to save his sinful people by his life, death, and resurrection at a point in time so that they would worship and adore him forever in a land where there is no time. Will you let me say that again? Amen. Because creation's headed somewhere. It's for him. From a garden to a city. That's been God's purpose all along. Jesus created everything at a point in time so that he could become flesh, incarnated at a point in time to save his sinful people by his life, death, and resurrection at a point in time, so that they would worship and adore him forever in a land where there is no time. That's our Savior. That's our God. Jesus is Lord of all. He's the creator and the glorious inheritor and the source of it all. And Paul even says he's the sustainer of it all. We won't spend much time here, but that's a glorious truth too, isn't it? In him, all things hold together. All things consist. Why are you still alive? Why is the world still here? Why is America not imploding? Why? Because Jesus. Because he's willing it all. By the word of his power, Hebrews 1 says. Now I challenge you, go read your Old Testament, and you tell me who the Old Testament says is the sustainer of it all. You already know the answer, don't you? You're going to find the same answer you found who created it all. Yahweh, Jehovah, El Shaddai, Adonai, God. The God of the Bible is the creator and sustainer of it all. And Paul says, and his name is Jesus. He's the Son of God's love. And you're breathing his air. Don't kid yourselves. If you're here, listen to me. If you're a 12-year-old, you're a 10-year-old, you're an 80-year-old, and you know that you have not given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are spitting in the face of your Creator. You are literally chopping off the hand that feeds you. You're breathing His air. And if He wills for that air to stop, it stops. And you don't take your next breath in this life. Death is no respecter of age or persons. We're being reminded of that as a pandemic rolls and as crazy rioters kill people on the streets. 19-year-old lost his life. 17 people murdered, I think I heard, in Chicago over July 4th. Many of them younger than 20 years old. Oh, I beg you, I'm begging you to listen to me. Not because of me. Listen to the word of God I'm telling you. Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of all. You're breathing his air. Why not give your life to him as Lord of all right now? Right now, today. You don't have to walk down here. You don't have to. Right now. Right now, start crying out in your heart to him. I want everyone within the sound of my voice to be able to sing with all the energy you have. That old hymn we used to sing as I was growing up, Jesus is Lord of all. Anybody know it? Jesus is Lord of all. Lord of my thoughts and my service each day, Jesus is Lord of all. Is he your Lord? One day you're going to call him Lord. Come back next week. We'll talk more about that. You will acknowledge his lordship. All creation is for him. Why would you wait another day? I urge you. bend your knee and bow your heart right now. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say what you need to say to Jesus, who is Lord of all. Say it right now. Cry out to him for forgiveness of sin and for mercy on your soul. Call him Lord today. Will you do that?